So just before I start, I'd just like to pray. Father, as we open your scriptures, I pray that you would speak through me and that we would receive what you are saying to us today. Amen. So I'll just start off by reading the passage. I was talking to Jack about this before, and we both agreed this is a very dense chapter. Paul writes some incredible letters, and some of these you're just like going and going and going, and you just, you know, there could be whole sermons on this chapter, but it's not today. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But to each of you, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended onto high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly realms? He also descended as the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. For him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from their life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ, you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in truth, righteousness, and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on you while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just in Christ God. In Christ, God forgave you. As I said, very, very dense chapter. We're not going to go into a lot of detail in here. What I was thinking about and reflecting on while I was reading this is unity. And I think it's really great what Colleen said this morning, because there is part of it that's unity, but there's also diversity. And in that unity, it's cool because we come with one spirit, and that one spirit doesn't speak one language. So it is this embracing the diversity, the fact that we have many languages, one scripture, one spirit, and yet we can express ourselves in this way. So I fully agree with what has been spoken this morning about the languages. And also the end of the chapter that we were reading in Mark 9 about sort of the unity in there as well. So that's what we're going to be talking a little bit about. But I want to point out that we're not talking about uniformity. Now, what I mean by that is we're talking about being together, not all looking the same and thinking the same and believing the same and practicing the same and feeling the same. That is something quite different. And that's not what Paul calls us to here. He's not saying give up your personality and be exactly like the person beside you. But what he's talking about is unity. And I think it's important that when we're talking about this, we look at the Ephesians, and this is true of pretty much every one of the letters that Paul wrote to every one of the early churches, is there is this tension between the Jews and the Gentiles. It's an ongoing thing throughout. That there is not unity because there is one group that says you must follow the law. This is what you can eat. This is what you do. This is your all of these ceremonies and rituals that they've been holding on to and their ancestors have been holding on to for generation after generation. And their understanding of Jesus is that Jesus enters into this space and they must continue to practice what they've been practicing for thousands of years. And then there's these other group, the Gentiles, the Greeks and the many other Romans and many other ethnicities and other groups that come under this who don't have the same tradition. And so there is instantly a tension. And so when he's talking about unity here, he's saying, even though you are coming from these completely different backgrounds and completely different understandings, completely different traditions, and even though you disagree on what you should be able to eat and whether you should even eat together, even though you disagree on all of these things, there is unity. We've got to find a place of unity. We've got to come to a place where there is one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. So, and I think that's a beautiful thing as we have this practice of reading the Scripture in other language, where we're reminded that we're not just one church here in New Zealand that on the whole speaks English, but we have people that have traveled and come from many other cultures and have lived in many other cultures, but we also join with believers all around the world in unity across many different languages and many different cultures and many different backgrounds. And that combination of unity and diversity is an incredibly beautiful thing. And one of the metaphors that's used in this chapter is the body. And so to kind of pick up on this uniformity and unity idea, the body doesn't have, you know, like 20 arms or 10 arms or 10 legs or whatever. There's a sense that, you know, the body is a metaphor. There are many parts, but not all the parts are the same, either in form or in function. However, they have one purpose, and that is the functioning of the body, the continuation of the body as one entity. It's not my arm separate from the rest of my body. It's not my legs separate from them, although they do operate differently sometimes, you know. But it's one body, one purpose, one function, that of a one entity, one body. And it's more important, and there's a difference between that and the uniformity. And this passage, one of the other things that this passage is really playing on here is the maturity. And I think Paul is trying to link those two together. You know, you come into maturity when you find unity, and you find unity when you come into maturity. And there's a connection and a link there that those two can't be separated. And that part of the challenge that Paul has here is leading this church who is only one generation old, right? Only one generation old. Or, you know, like even less than that. But you know what I mean? Like these are people, some of them, who have seen Christ themselves and others who have heard about him firsthand or secondhand, but we've got one generation old. And yet, even within that one generation, there is already tension and there is already conflict. And so, some of the conflicts that this church was encountering were significant and some of them weren't. Okay, and the church was going through this real period, and this went on for probably 1,000 years after Jesus' death, of this trying to understand what it is that makes us Christian and define it and describe it. And you have a period where the creeds become really important, where communities of Christians come together and agree on what we agree on and establish a way to communicate that. And so, and that was really, really important here, because you had some people that were calling themselves Christians and they were making these kind of claims like Jesus was not human. He appeared human, but he was actually divine, you know, but not human. And there was others, and there was others that said that there was this tension between the divine and the human, and the physical and the spiritual. And when we die, one is separated from the other, and one is bad and one is good. And there are all these other ideas, and some saying that Jesus wasn't even divine, that he was only human, and he only became divine when he died. And so there are many of these views going around at the time that Paul is writing this letter. And he's trying to say, look, we need to understand what is important and what's not. What is essential for us to believe and what is not essential for us to believe. What is the core that, as Colleen has said this morning, the things that we can rely on when times are tough, the things that we can turn to when we can't agree on the rest of things. And so that's what I want to talk a little bit about. Just wanted to talk briefly about the context of this, the tensions of the Jews and the Gentiles and all of these things. And as the church developed a theology and a way of thinking and talking about Jesus and what he was and who he was, they started to separate themselves from these other beliefs that were saying, no, Jesus is only divine, or Jesus is only human, or he was divine when this happened and human when this happened, and there were two parts to him and they were in tension. And so we separated ourselves from those views and came to a uniting view that Jesus was both 100% divine and 100% human, and somehow there is a mystery in that, like we talked about last week. There is a tension in that. So some of you have studied at Laidlaw, and one of the texts that you've become familiar with at Laidlaw is called Mosaic of Christian Belief by Roger Olson. And it's about coming together of this unity and diversity idea, talking about different subjects that we believe as Christians and what are the things that bind us and what are the differences of view within them. Now, I've got a diagram, if you can just go to the diagram. It looks a little bit like an avocado. See? And so this is this idea of these different things that are important and what's not important. And I believe this particular view came from Olson. This particular diagram or example comes from Olson, but I'm not 100% sure on that. So in the middle you have the brown stone of the avocado, the dogma, okay? And then outside that you've got a sort of a darker green, which is the doctrine. And then further out you've got the opinion. So it's important for us to understand how these work in tension. Because what the early church was doing about what I was talking about in terms of this divinity of Jesus and understanding who Jesus was, is they were defining this brown bit in the middle, this dogma. They were saying, what are the things that we believe that unify us, and what do we not believe? It's important for us to have this core, so that even if I'm talking to a Christian in another country who might come from a different tradition, we still have these things that are in the middle that we can agree on. And those things, and we need to understand what they are. But I think some of the difficulty is that many of us, including myself, have these things on the outside in the light green part that are opinions. And to us, they can sometimes become dogma. They can sometimes creep into the middle. A few years ago, I was looking at Bible colleges in the States, and many of them have pages and pages of statements of belief just to become a student at the college. That you have to sign pages and pages of, this is what I believe on this, and this is what I believe on that. And I'm not saying that Bible colleges and seminaries shouldn't have that, but it probably shouldn't be 7 pages long. There's these things that we can say, like, you know, Jesus is the Son of God. Absolutely. 100% we need to agree on that. And that he is divine and human, and there is one Spirit, and there is one Father, and they are together in a Trinity. We don't have to necessarily agree on which metaphor we want to use, whether it's an egg or whether it's water or whatever metaphor we want to use for Trinity. We don't have to necessarily agree on that, but we have to agree that there is something there. And then we have to agree that Jesus' death transformed things. And then we can have a little bit of a conversation about what exactly it transformed and whether we're talking about forgiveness of debt or sins or restoration or all of these things that come out of the atonement and come out of Jesus' death. But we have to at least agree on something to start with. So that's what I'm wanting to, like, but in the middle, that dogma, those things that we can agree on that bind us together. And I think what's one thing that's important for us, and I think this is really cool as Baptist churches, is one of the things here is this idea of one spirit. And we have this practice where other churches have their leadership structures done in a way so that when we were in the situation where we were looking for pastors, in other churches you would go to a wider body, a presbytery or a bishop or another outside of the community, outside of the congregation, who would seek the Holy Spirit and then appoint somebody. And we have a process where we had a selection committee who sought the Holy Spirit and the applicants who sought the Holy Spirit, who then the selection committee then presents their recommendations to the elders who sought the Holy Spirit, and then the elders present it to the congregation who seek the Holy Spirit, and hopefully we have a unity in that process that brings us together, and we have this idea that we as a congregation can seek the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit will speak to us as a community. And not all congregations have that. And so this is one of these things that kind of fits into the darker green color, the doctrine. So these are things that not necessarily, maybe across denominations and across traditions, there may be difference of views. And that could be things like infant baptism and adult baptism and what exactly the communion or the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper, what exactly that means and what it represents and what it looks like and how we do it. It might be to do with how many instruments we're allowed to do during worship. It might be to do with what language we preach in. These kind of things that are slightly further out that we as a community hopefully agree on. And if we don't, there's room for conversation. It's one of the great things about this community, I believe, is hopefully we can hold those things and talk about them. And then we move out to the things that are opinions. And these might be things such as, and I might be walking fine line here because these are opinions, as I mentioned. So these could be things like a literal six-day creation versus a long-term creation. Or they could be things like the role of Israel, the nation of Israel in the 21st century. Or they could be things about, your eschatology about, you know, does the rapture happen before this or after this, or is there a rapture, or all of these kind of things. What happens after you die? The separation, is there a separation of body and spirit? Is there not? Are we revived as one? You know, all of these kind of things, which for most of us sit there. Sometimes they come back into the middle and we have moments where we're like, I am really struggling because this person has a different view than me and I feel that this is really important. Maybe it is, maybe it's not. Maybe it's one of the things in the middle, maybe it's not. But I think the beauty is that we have these things in the middle. And if we can agree on what they are, then we can find unity. And we can find maturity. And we can hold these things in the outside in tension. And we can have these conversations because the diversity in the opinions is actually a beautiful thing. It's actually great that I can sit beside somebody in this community and not necessarily hold the same opinions as them. We're not a community that says you must believe always the same thing. that dear leader says this and therefore everyone else says this. We're not a community that says that you must believe A, B, and C necessarily, or at least we hold them loosely. And I think that is good. But that is an opinion. you might want to disagree on how good that is. So what I'm trying to say is we can find that unity. And one of these... hang on a second. I may have lost one of my slides. But that's okay because it's up there. So one of the things that I said was the early church. One of the things that they did, one of the practices that they had was having these councils. So they had several councils over hundreds of years that defined what it was that the early church believed, what it was that was important to them. And they wrote creeds. They wrote statements that for them were essential. Things that, and as I was saying, part of the purpose of these is that they are also defining what they don't believe. They're also saying, we are separated from the communities that talk about. We're separated from the communities that have these ideas about the dual nature of God and the dual nature of Jesus as being, you know, sometimes divine, sometimes human, sometimes this, sometimes that, or not, or, you know, like human to start with and then later became divine. We're not those people. We believe in a God and we believe in the Father Almighty. And I apologize that this is so small. So, yeah, please excuse me. And I can't find my notes with it on there, so I'm just going to have to read it from here. But this is something that we can hopefully agree on. And even though these words were written thousands of years ago, and maybe now some of these things there's a more robust conversation about, at least there are some things that we can agree on here. So I'd just like to read it in finishing here. I believe, and hopefully we can say we believe, but I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Christ Jesus, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Awesome. Thank you.